If you got a burning desire to be God's man and you wonder if it'll be better to marry or stay single, and you've got God's word as a promise to marry, what would be the best thing to do? If you've got God's word as a promise to marry, then you better marry. Over in first, I'll tell you, you know, I have not met anybody that I know of who has the gift of celibacy. Now, you know, God may have called some people to live a life of celibacy, but I don't think I've ever met any. Now, let me tell you how to know if God has given you that gift. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 9, the Phillips translation puts it this way. But if they find they have not the gift of self-control in such matters, by all means let them get married. I think it is far better for them to be married than to be tortured by unsatisfied desire. Now, fella, girl, whoever you are, if you have no problem with lust, if you have no sexual desire, you may have the gift of celibacy. But if you do have that desire, the book says you better get married. I hope that's of some help. I am a passive, quiet male. Probably need to put meat instead of cheese in your lunchbox. How can I change these characteristics so that I may be an effective leader of the household? That is, how does an introvert change to an extrovert? It's not at all necessary that you change to be an extrovert to lead your house. You see, God makes us with different personalities, and I don't believe basically He goes around changing our basic personality. He gave it to us. Now, He will develop that personality to the fullness of all that it is intended to be. In Ephesians 4:13, in the Berkeley, it says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a knowledge of Son of God, which produces, Berkeley says, completeness of personality. Now you see, the knowledge of God, coming to know Christ in a personal way and knowing Him better and better day by day, is the means by which we develop the maturity of personality that God wants us to have. And I do not think He's going to take extroverts and turn them into introverts, and introverts and turn them into extroverts. But whatever your personality is, fella, God intends for you to be the leader of your house, and you can do that without changing personality. Just assume the role that God's given you. God has given His gentleman's word that if we believe, He will answer our prayers. If I'm praying for the salvation of several brothers and sisters, and they have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior, how can Christ come again and judgment come upon these? Are believers' prayers for non-believers, will not these always be believers' prayers for non-believers? 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. 2 Peter 3, 9. See, that's the one that says, how does it start? Yeah, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Now, I think we do need to pray for unbelievers. And the reason we do is because no one ever comes to Christ unless he is called by God. See, you cannot just wake up some morning and say, well, oh, it's a nice day. I believe I'll be a Christian. Uh-uh. No. See, Jesus said in John 15:16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and so forth and so forth. Another place he said, no man comes to me except the Father who sent me draw him. Now we need to pray for unbelievers that the convicting power of the Spirit of God will come upon their lives. Because until the Spirit of God convicts a man of two things, he'll never come to Christ. The Spirit of God must convict him, first of all, of his need. And secondly, of the reality of Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit. Now we can pray that. But all unbelievers we pray for are not necessarily going to get saved. And the reason being that God has limited His sovereignty to human choice. And if the unbeliever chooses not to respond, then he's going to go to hell, but it's his choice. That's what the Bible means when it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, the Spirit of God convicts them of their need, convicts them of the reality of Jesus, but they go on to hell because they refuse to respond. But don't give up praying for unbelievers. Man, hang in there. One fellow that I, when I was in World War II, just after the war was over, got him out of Flossenbürg concentration camp. He was a Polish boy. His father had been a banker in Warsaw. He'd been captured by the Germans, put in the concentration camp, and made to work on Tiger tank engines. He hated the Germans. He and I had a lot in common. That was back when I feared neither God nor man. Now I am afraid of God. But this old boy spoke seven languages fluently. And I was doing counterintelligence work at the time. After the war ended, they took me out of the recon, put me in the military police, and up into Czechoslovakia doing counterintelligence work. So I gathered him with me because of his linguistic ability. He was smart. Oh, he stuck with me, and we had a great time. You know, I looked like a real hero because he was doing the work. And then I came back and got him over to our country, got him through law school, and he worked as in the district attorney's office. He was in private practice. He now is the court administrator of all the courts in Oklahoma. He's the czar. You know, he's the top man. But I'll tell you all that to tell you this, that I prayed for him daily for 24 years before he came to Christ. So don't give up. You know, don't give up. And when the day came that he was ready to accept Christ, sort of interesting the way he put it. I was having lunch with him. And I said, Marion, you know, one of these days you're going to die. And so am I. And I said, I sure would like to live neighbors to you for all eternity. And he said, well, he said, I am ready to normalize my relationship with God. Now, isn't that like an attorney? Yeah, ready to normalize his relationship. I said, well, then I suggest we pray. And he did, you know, praise God. So don't give up. You're a businessman, and I assume you know how many of them think. What suggestions or advice would you give to a young man entering a business with older men as for a witness or testimony, as far as witness or testimony is concerned? Well, young man, whoever you are, keep your mouth shut. Live the life. Be an example. Because you see, as they watch you in the vicissitudes of life, and they see that your response is not like their response, and they begin to see you operating on the basis that is explainable only in the terms of God, eventually they'll come to you and they'll say, hey, what makes you tick anyway? But for you to step in there, you see that the problem is we get trained to take surveys. You can train a monkey to take a survey, you know. And we run down through the college dorms taking surveys, you know. Well, then you go into the business world and you come into an office. We'll say there's six people in the office. Now, the first day you lay the gospel on all six of them. What are you going to do tomorrow? You got to go back to work. Those same six people are going to be there. You know, you better take it easy and win the right to be heard. I love a girl. Oh, boy, I like that. That's a good way to start. And yet have consistent doubts if she is from God. I want God's will to be done. How can I know if this is the Holy Spirit speaking to me or something else? Possibly Satan instilling doubts. Well, that's a good question. I'd say, first of all, if she is not a believer, it is not of God. That's one of the reasons you ought not to date unbelievers. I've noticed that generally you do not marry people you don't date. Have you noticed that?